All right, 1 John chapter 2, we'll read from verse 3 to 11. It says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." So I've titled this today, Knowing God. There is a two-sided picture, we could say. One is that God knows us, if we're believers, and the other is that we know God. It speaks in Romans 8 about God foreknowing his elect, because it says, those whom he foreknew, at the end of the line, he foreknew them, he predestined them, he called them, he justified them, he glorifies them. So it's talking about the elect, that God has known them before, but when we're saved, God actually knows us. There is an intimacy there. It is not, oh, God knows everyone in the whole wide world. That's not the know that we use here. It's not about knowing something. It's about knowing someone. There's an intimacy there. Hereby we know, so that is a knowledge, we know, that we know him. Hereby, by what we'll look at today, we know, we are confident, we are certain of what? That we know God. It's not that we know about God. In James chapter 2, where we find the difference of real faith and fake faith, it mentions the devil as having a belief in God. Believing that God exists. Believing that God is a triune God in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The devil believes. Does the devil then now know God? No. The devil does not know God. Why? Well, it says here, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We can know everything about God, but if we don't keep his commandments, we don't know God. There's an intimacy there. We don't know God unless we also follow him, unless we also follow Christ. So we find this in the book of 1 John, because it is important to John that the believers he's writing to, that they not only have an understanding about God, but that they also have a confidence that they know God. So he writes this here in the second chapter, which he writes in a similar way in the 12th chapter, in the 5th chapter, sorry. 5th chapter, verse 12, he says, "He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life." This is eternal life that it's talking about. In the 11th verse, it says, "God has given to us eternal life." 1 John 5, verse 11. And then in the 13th verse, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." John wants the believers to know that they have eternal life. He is not writing to them in the way that he says, I don't want to mention any names here, that wouldn't work, but mentioning a list of names, well, let's use some of the disciples' names. Peter and Andrew and Simon, I know you are believers. You know, then it now comes from a third party. It doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from them knowing. See, if the Bible had that, where Jesus had put a list of names and says, if you are a Jew or you are offspring from the Jews, you're one of the children of the Jews, then you are saved. Well, then it would be simple to those who meet that criteria, right? Or if John had written and said, Peter and Simon, I know, Peter and Andrew, I know that you are saved. See, that's not how God does it. That's what someone has challenged me in the past. Like, how can you know that you're saved? Did God put your name in the Bible and say, you are saved? This is why the Bible tells us about an internal knowing that we're saved. But the book of 1 John also shows us an external thing. One, whereby we can know that we're saved. But two, whereby someone else knows if we're saved. Not necessarily 100%. You look at Judas and how he was with the disciples, and they probably all thought, it looked like, they all thought he was one of them because he was a hypocrite. But if he had taken this test and said, he who loves his brother or he who hates his brother is in darkness, Judas personally would have known that, yeah, I'm not a believer. See, he's not saying this. I'm writing these things to you so that you can know for certain that your neighbor is a Christian. He's saying, I'm writing these things so that you will know that you are a believer, that you know God. And so that's one of the themes of John in the book of 1 John, that he wants the believers to be confident. See, there's so many things in Scripture that teach us that when God saves someone, it's by grace. It's because of Him. When God saves someone, it is not just to save someone and then see if they're gonna make it to the end. But God begins it and God completes it. And John goes along with those things, saying things such as, he who continues in sin is not a believer. Because he brings out the truth of God that if someone is changed, they are permanently changed. If someone is a believer, they are permanently a believer. So he writes such things that we may know that we have eternal life. God has not made it a physical thing or a physical church. Okay, you had your baptism, so now you know you're a Christian. If you ever doubt it, just think back. You remember? You were baptized. You were baptized in that church. You were baptized by that preacher. Now you know you're a Christian. That doesn't work. God did not make it such. I have some friends who are in the Church of Christ who use that exact wording. They will say, look at who baptized you. You see where you got baptized into the faith? That is not biblical. The book of 1 John says, these things I have written. He didn't say, look where you were baptized. He didn't say that. He didn't say, oh, you were circumcised. Look at you. You were circumcised, so you know that you're a Christian. He didn't say that. Galatians goes against that and says, if you want to be circumcised to be accepted by God, then you are cursed. Because the circumcision does not save you. The circumcision was part of the old covenant that God required for them to be in His covenant, but even the old covenant did not save them. They needed faith in God. You go to this church, or you obey the elders, or you follow certain rules. All those things is not what the Bible says. That is whereby you know that you're saved. What is it? Well, there's many things in the book of 1 John, but we'll look at a few today. One of them here is, we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We'll look at that a little bit more. What are His commandments? How do we know? Now, I want to look at assurance a little bit more, assurance of salvation, a little bit more at the big picture. You can look at it as subjective or objective. Now, I want to explain what I mean. Subjective is, if I say that yes, God's Spirit, Romans 8, verse 14 and 15 and 16, says that if I'm led by the Spirit of God, I am a child of God. If God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit, I am a child of God. He does it because I am a child of God. So look, I know I'm a child of God. God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit. I can't prove that to you. I can tell you I have that, but I can't prove that to you. We could call that subjective. I know it, but you don't know it for me. 1 John 5 verse 10 says, he that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. The Holy Spirit is the witness. Whoever believes that has that witness in himself, that he is God's child. I want to read Romans 8 verse 14 through 16. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's what Paul was writing in Romans. We're led by the Spirit of God. We are the sons of God. If we are the sons of God, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Or 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12, it says, our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation or our lifestyle in this world. We know, we have a witness, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the testimony of our conscience, not fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. So that's the side that I can't prove to you. But the other side I can show to you, which is, we could say, the objective side. I know I'm saved because of the fruit of my life. I can show that to you. Now, you still can't know for sure who's a hypocrite and who is not. I mean, in places, I hope you can know that I'm not a hypocrite. But I can't make you know that either. You have to observe my life and look at if I'm a hypocrite or not. But that is a more objective side. By their fruit, you will know them. In James 2, it says that Abraham, it was shown that his faith was real because he went to offer up Isaac. He followed God's orders and did it. So we see his faith was real. That is an objective assurance, we could say, that someone else can also see. And I want to read Luke 6, verse 46, a few verses, where Jesus is talking about those who merely say, Lord, Lord. Luke 6, verse 46. And why call ye me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It's what James calls hearers only and not doers. Why do you say Lord, Lord, and not follow Christ? And it's exactly what 1 John here is saying too. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If we say Lord, Lord, and we say I love Jesus, and yet we hate our brother, we hate our sister, we follow the ways of this world, walking in sensual passions and sensual evil and wickedness, but we say I love God, I love Jesus, well, then it's fake. It's false. It's not true. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He says, if you follow me, you obey my commandments, you are like a house that is built on a rock, and the stream and the rain cannot destroy it. But someone who simply hears but doesn't obey Christ is like the house that is on the sand, and when the winds and the rain come, it'll fall down. It'll fall down flat. Well, that's objectively true, but that is also, by their fruit you will know them. So here we see, we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. This is for our personal test. Do you know Christ? Do you know that you know Him? And if not, then why not? Are you not following Him? Are you not obeying Him? It says we will know if we keep His commandments. So we have a means to test ourselves with. But then we have to ask, what are His commandments? In verse 5 it's repeated and it says, but whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Verse 3 he says, if we keep His commandments, we know. Verse 5 he says, if we keep His word, we know. We know we are in Him. So do you follow His word? Think about the commands of God. Now, it says here His commandments and it says His word. I want to look at that a little bit. Some will just point to the Ten Commandments and say, well, to keep His commandments means that you keep the Ten Commandments. Well, it doesn't mean that. Some of the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Commandments we could say, are pointing to the truths of God, but not all in the same way. The commandment that says, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not lie to someone else, is a moral commandment. But the commandment, you shall keep the Sabbath day holy, is a type commandment. It's pointing to Jesus as our rest. It says in Colossians chapter 2, that keeping this, which Sabbaths are kept and so on, should not be important to us in the new covenant. Colossians 2 verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. I am mentioning that because the Sabbath is a type that is pointing to Christ. You shall not bear false witness, you shall not lie, is not a type. It's a moral command, we could say. It's a moral truth. God is not a liar that He would lie. He cannot lie because He is the definition of truth. And so we know a commandment that says you shall not bear false witness is a moral command. I am saying that because there are some who want to just emphasize that the Ten Commandments is what Christians need to keep. I want to broaden that scope today. It's not just the Ten Commandments. You gotta keep all the commands of God. You know, with the Ten Commandments, you know what the Pharisees did? They made up a lot of rules. Now, they were wrong about it, but what did Jesus do? He came and He showed them the heart of the command. He said, you have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look at a woman with lust, you have already committed adultery in your heart. So what are God's commandments that we are to keep? We are not to look with lust. We've already committed adultery in our heart. If that is your life and you don't care about it, well, then you have to say, well, then I'm not sure if I really know Him. You know, I used to live in lust. And then I got saved and God began showing me that it's wrong. I didn't even read 1 John 2 and say, oh, I guess I'm not a Christian. But God was beginning to show me that I can't be living like that. He is living inside of me and I can't be full of lust and sin. That is a moral truth. That is a moral law. This is Christ's commandment. The letter of the law goes further. It goes deeper. It goes broader and wider. It's not just, I can keep the Ten Commandments. Let's do that and we're set. No, it goes further. It goes to the heart of the issue. Do you care about lusting? Do you care about hating someone? The Ten Commandments don't say you can't hate someone, but Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall not kill or you shall not murder. But I say to you, if you are angry at your brother without a cause, you have already committed murder in your heart. So Jesus came and he brought what it actually is that is meant by those laws. He brought the heart of those commandments. That's what they were always standing for. But the Pharisees had taken it and said, we'll do the outside things that look like we're doing them. But then in their heart, everything was messed up. As the Bible says, they were full of dead man's bones on the inside. So what is it to keep Christ's commandment? It is to look through all the scripture and find the truths about God and keep them and follow them. We can never 100% keep them, but are we keeping them? Are we keeping His commandments? The question is not, do we keep all of them perfectly all the time? But the question is, do we generally follow Christ and keep His commandments? Or do we live in sin and are not convicted about it, don't care about it, but that's just how we live. That's just who we are. That's what people will give for excuses. Oh, my parents were this and this, and so now I have trouble with anger. My friends did this and this to me, so now I have trouble with lust. You can't blame someone else for your sin. Are you living for Christ? Are you following Him? By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34 and 35, let's read those verses. John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. Now, it's one of the things that in 1 John is can be puzzling. What is he saying in verse 7 and 8? But I want to bring this up because what is God's commandments? What is keeping His word? Because that's what 1 John says here. So how can we know? We know by this, we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. What are they? What does it mean? What does it mean if Christ says, a new commandment I give unto you? Well, here in 1 John 2, verse 7, He says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. And then in verse 8 He says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you. So it sounds like He says, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, and then He says, I am writing a new commandment to you. Which one is it? Well, it's both. Number one, that we are to love our neighbor, that was given from the beginning, from the Old Testament. And I'll briefly just mention these verses. Leviticus 19 verse 18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, with all thy might. Now, Leviticus 19 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, I give a new commandment unto you, and He says that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, that's a more perfect love than anything else. The old commandment said, the Old Testament, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? I love myself, I take care of myself. Sometimes people will say, oh, you shouldn't love yourself. And then the other extreme will say, oh, you gotta first love yourself so you can love others. Now, both of them are extremes. Because just by you taking care of yourself, you have a love for yourself. Just by you wanting to eat to satisfy your hunger, just by you wanting to do the things that make you feel good or make you get what you like, that is because you love yourself. But the whole thing about, oh, you need to love yourself, well, that's selfish. That's like, no. we have something in us that we love ourselves. That's why we will easily fight with someone else when they do something that we don't like, because we don't like it. We like ourselves. We don't like what they're doing to us, right? But we are to love first our neighbor as ourselves, that we don't hold ourselves to a higher standard, or we want more than what is okay for us if our neighbor has. But Jesus went beyond that. He said, I am saying that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus demonstrated the Father's love in coming and dying for our sins. In this, Christ showed his love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. Not that it really was different, but the heart of the issue came out. Don't just love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor impossibly more. Because you got to love your neighbor as much as Christ loved you. You can't do that by yourself. You need Christ's love to do that. So here in 1 John, when he says, I don't write a new commandment, he is saying it because in the Old Testament, they already had the principle of that commandment, that you love your neighbor. But then he says, a new commandment I write unto you. I think he is mentioning that because it goes further. It goes deeper. It goes all the way to where you love your neighbor as much as Christ has loved you. And then he says, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Christ's love was perfect, but Christ's love in you is also perfect. That does not mean that your love is already perfect, but Christ is still perfect and Christ is in you, right? So you can have Christ's love. It is only when the flesh comes in the way that, which happens all the time, but it is when the flesh comes in the way that we don't love as Christ loves. Because Christ is in us, so we can love like Christ loved because of him, not because of us. So the new commandment is that we love as Christ has loved. So we are to keep his commandments. We are to keep his word. I also thought about the law of Christ. In Galatians 6 verse 2 it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We don't just talk about the Ten Commandments. We don't just talk about, a certain number of laws we are to keep. But bearing one another's burdens is fulfilling the law of Christ. How? It is because we love. If we bear one another's burdens, our brother, our friend, our neighbor has a burden. Something is hard, something they can't handle. We have a way that we can help them. Well, then we bear their burden and we fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is love. Jesus said to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that is the greatest commandment. And everything else falls underneath. It's not because they're different. You got to do this or this. But if you love God with all your heart, you love your neighbor as Christ has loved you, then you will be keeping all the laws of God. You will be keeping everything right. John 1 verse 17 says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come to renew the Mosaic law, but he came to bring the heart meaning of those laws. And he came to fulfill it. In the Sabbath, for example, in Hebrews, it talks about we rest from our own works. It compares that to the Sabbath. The Sabbath is now fulfilled in Christ. And when we rest from our own works and we trust in Christ instead of trusting in our works, then we have entered the Sabbath. Then we are now keeping the Sabbath. If you trust in Christ, you are now keeping the Sabbath. And then it says, the love of God is perfected. Whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. It says in the fourth chapter, verse 12, if we love one another, God dwells in us and His love is perfected in us. The fifth chapter, verse 3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The love of God is perfected. It is bringing that together. How do we know that we know God? Well, if we keep His commandments. How do we know if we keep His commandments? Well, if we love God and we love our neighbor. If we follow God, if we follow Christ, if we obey His commandments, keep His word, the love of God is perfected in us. That is what comes out, is the love of God. And then it says in verse 6, we are to walk even as He walked. There is so much Christianity today that acts like you can come to church every week, but it doesn't matter how you live in the week. You can, as long as you give money to the church, we're not going to keep tabs on what you're doing. Now, the church is a place where the elders should feed the flock and they should lead the flock. There's not a control structure. Oh, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to keep in line here. Not that, but there's an oversight. I cannot say to you that, yeah, as long as you come to church every week, as long as you give money to the church, then I don't care what you do in life. I can't act like that. I can't speak like that. Because you got to live for Christ. If you claim to have Christ and you claim to be a part of His church, we have to hold you to it. But the thing is, the reason is because God says in His word, if you know Him, you will keep His commandments. So if you come to church very faithfully, you come to church every week, but during the week you live in sin, constantly live in sin, you don't want to correct it, you don't want to fix it. The church cannot say, okay, that's okay, because then we now give God a name that is false. We bring reproach to His name. We bring dirt to His name by saying, yeah, His church can be like this. We get money, we get fellowship, we get people coming together. It doesn't matter how they live. We bring reproach on Christ's name. So we have to go along with God's word. First of all, this is personal. Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. But second of all, it shows us what the church will look like. Because the church is Christ's church. So in Christ's church, there must be holiness. There must be obedience. There must be a following of Christ. It says, he that says, I know Him, verse 4, and keeps not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So what is a church who says, we know Him, we all know Him, and a lot of them don't keep His commandments, and they don't hold them to account? Well, then they're all liars, right? I'm not saying those who are genuinely believers, but I'm saying this because I believe it goes further than just us personal. Yes, it's personal, first of all. John has written this so that we may know, and it is such a good knowing to have, that we can be confident that we are the children of God, but it goes further. The church of Christ will be holy, and Christ is working on making it more holy and more perfect. That's for what He shed His blood. He shed His blood that we would be saved, but also that we would be sanctified, that we would become more like Him. So it says, we are to walk as He walked. So all these things over and over are mentioned. Because if we don't do it, if we don't walk like Christ walked, then we don't know Him. If we say we love God but hate our brother, verse 9, he that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness, even until now. He's not a believer. He's in darkness. But it says in 1 Peter, God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if you're in the, if you say you're in the light but you hate your brother, you're in darkness. That means you're not saved, you're not in the light, even if you say so. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not whither he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. That's what it does to live in sin. You're in blindness. I've had someone who tried to correct me while admitting that they're living in sin. They admit they're living in sin, trying to correct me with something they perceive as me doing wrong. And I had to tell them at that time, look, this is how you're living. You say it, now you're trying to correct me. You first gotta fix up your problem and then you can come. He that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So it's not that we need to fix them now because they're walking in darkness, but we need to recognize someone who lives in sin, someone who hates his brother, is in darkness. That's it. The darkness has blinded his eyes. He won't understand spiritual things. Now, I think for a believer can be in a situation, maybe temporarily, maybe a little bit, where there's a little bit of blindness, but a believer won't become blind. This is talking about believers or unbelievers. Hereby we can know that we know him if we keep his commandments, if we are in the light, if we love our brother. Those things go together. We cannot be hating our brother. I will just mention John 15. If you want to look into this more, I was thinking of looking through verses 1 through 10 in John 15 about the vine and the branches. I think that also goes together. I'm not going to read them now, but Jesus says, the branches that bear fruit, I will prune them that they will bring forth more fruit. The branches that do not bear fruit, I will cut them off. It's the same idea. In 1 John, he is saying, if we really know him, we will keep his commandments. We will be living for him, and he will prune us that we will live for him better. But we will be living for him. We will still have some issues, but the issue will not be that which overtakes our life. We will be living for him. That is what will be seen. And the issues that we have, he will be pruning. He will be working on us, cutting off that which is still fleshly and sinful in us, and to make us more like Christ, and that we bring forth more fruit. But that's what 1 John is talking about. Do you see you have fruit in your life? If you do, it'll give you encouragement. It'll give you a knowing and a confidence that you know God. And this same confidence is that by which we can come to him. This same confidence is that by which we can come to God by Christ. The Bible says, with boldness, and bring our requests to him. We can do that because of this confidence that we know him and he knows us. You know, if God knows you, you also know God. If you know God, God also knows you. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it gives courage and confidence to the believer, that we can know that we are yours, that we can know that we are saved, that we can know that we truly know you, even though there's many things that we still have to learn, but there is a knowing, there is an intimacy. We thank you for that. We pray, God, if there's any questions that have arose here today, anyone not sure, I pray that you would lead them in your truth. And for those who are saved, I pray, God, that this will be as an encouragement and as a place of growth to know that, yes, we do know him and that we can come to the throne of grace to ask for help in times of trouble or in time of need, that you hear us, you want to help us, you want us to ask you. We thank you. We pray that you will bless each one here today. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.